You know, there are 175 different ways in which newness takes place, according to the scriptures. Now, the scriptures are only a small... Can't you wait to get to heaven someday and see the reality of God's presence, the reality of everything that He ever was, ever is, and ever will be? It's way more than this little book that we have in our hands, right? This is a really tiny little book compared to the thousands and thousands and thousands of years of not only human history, but the billions and billions of years that God has always existed. It says in Lamentations that His mercies are new every morning, right? Have you ever thought about that? And let's say for fun, to be super conservative, some of you might not like this, but to be super conservative, let's just say for fun, the earth is, let's be really conservative just to make a really big number. You math people out there, help me out. So I don't have this off the top of my head, okay? So here it goes. Let's say the earth is 10,000 years old. People don't laugh if you think it's older. That's cool. 10,000 years, right? That the earth, mankind was created. Mankind, okay? Let's just take 10,000 years. And that's easy math, but it's going to get real complex in a minute. Mercies is plural in the Hebrew, which means it's three or more, right? In English plural, it's two or more, but in Hebrew, it's three or more. In Hebrew, it's singular, dual, and plural. So plural is three or more. So His mercies are three or more, right? Every day. New. What does new mean? Never seen it before. Never came to my attention. Never saw it, right? New. Have you ever thought about God's mercies new since the day He created Adam and Eve? Let's just say for the 10,000 years times 365 days times three. Anybody? Hurry, get the phones out. Help me out. 10,000 years times 365 days times at least three. 10,950,000 new characteristics of God since He created mankind. How many was that again? Almost 11, probably more than 11 million since plural is three or more. He probably just didn't say, well, since it's plural, I'll just stick with three today. You know, I mean, 11 million. And in our Bibles, we only have about 4,000. I counted them. A little more than that. It's a little over 4,000 characteristics of God in the Bible, and there's well over 11 million, and there's more tomorrow. Isn't that awesome? His mercies really are new every morning. And I can't wait to get to heaven someday and listen and hear and see for my very own eyes how awesome God is. 175 new things in the Bible is ain't even close to compare to the newness of God every single day. I thought, what better place? This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. It really is. I mean, I love them all. They're like my kids. Which one do you love better? But Zephaniah 3:17 is one of my favorite passages. Zephaniah, if you go to Matthew and go backwards just a few pages, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right? And then Matthew. You've got new heart, you got new mind, you got new spirit, you got new covenant, you got a new song, you got all these wonderful new things. Oh, new song, by the way. I got a new hymnal. I love it. A new song. And here's the thing about new, one last thing before we look at this. The thing about new is really awesome because what is new to us is very old. We don't need to look for what is, quote, new and fresh, right? Like there's a fresh new something or other. What is new and fresh is old. I want the old because the old is new. The old is fresh. What is before me here, something that was written well over 2,800 years ago, is so new and so fresh. That's what I desire. If there's anything new that is important, it must be the newness of God's character. It must be a fresh look at the old about the character of God, because it is the character of God that will really transform our lives. Zephaniah 3:17, y'all find it? Zephaniah, not Zechariah, right? They look close. One is smaller than the other. This is only three chapters. This almost became one of those little book, big message books. But we had to go with the absolute five smallest. This didn't quite make the cut. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. There are seven amazing qualities here of God found in this little verse. Seven qualities of God. This is the newness of God's character right here before us this morning in one little verse, seven. Yes, a seven-point message sounds real good for New Year's Day, very a perfect number. Seven characteristics of God. Number one, God is your Lord, right? The Lord your God is in your midst. We can't talk about being in our midst until we first understand that God is your Lord. Notice in your Bibles, I hope all of your Bibles have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? Capital L, O, R, D, all caps. That's different than capital L, small O, R, D, right? It's a different word in the Hebrew for that. They didn't know how to change that or how to make a difference, so they capitalized this particular Lord. The capital L, small O, R, D, little ord, right? Is the idea of being God being my master, God being my owner, which is a wonderful word. We see that throughout the Old Testament, of course. The Lord is our God. He is our master. He is our owner. We have ownership. God has ownership of us. This particular word, though, in the caps, all caps, L-O-R-D, is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh is the idea of redeemer. He's the one who transforms us. He is the one who redeems us. He buys us from where we were in our sin, and not only buys us into a new community, but transforms us in the process. I'm going to take a little bit of time and review this, okay? Some of you know this already, but I'm going to just run through it anyway, because I think it's so awesome. God just did not take you from point A to point B, right? He just didn't translate you from death to life. Right? That's really awesome that he did that, right? He translated us from a state of wretched, sinful nastiness, right, to a place of holiness and righteousness. He transferred us from a place where we were doomed to death, doomed to die, to a place where we have eternal life, right? Do you like that transference that takes place? It's pretty awesome, right? It's awesome to know that he brought us from this to this. But here's the difficulty with Christian today, current Christian theology in our churches overall. We feel like, this is average church, feels like, God, I'm a sinner, I need you as my Savior, do something in my life, I'm tired of who I am. God says, awesome, whoop, let me throw you over into the new pot called, you're in my love, and you're accepted, and you're loved, and you're going to heaven. Yes, that's awesome. But here's part of the problem with this equation. Who am I? Here, I was a sinner, doomed for death, no hope. But in this equation, many people equate now, I'm still a sinner. And I still am wretched. I still am not holy, but I look forward in my sinful state. I still look forward because God transferred me. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to have eternal life with him. So I haven't really changed a lot, but now that God is my Savior, I really want to try hard to do better. And then when I don't do good, I repent of my sins. I try to get better, but at least I'm going to heaven. That's a false view of what God has done. That's an inadequate view of what God has done. That's one part of it, isn't it? God transferred us from here to here. Isn't that awesome? He transferred you. But as he transferred you, he redeemed you. He redeemed you. Do you know what redeem means? That means he transformed you into something else. Here, if I'm a turtle muzzling my way through life, I don't know if a turtle is a good example, but you know, I'm just going to use a turtle. I'm just a turtle. Metaphorically speaking, I'm just plodding away through life, not really going anywhere. But then God takes me, lifts me up. I'm a turtle. And now the turtle is going to go to heaven. That's really awesome, right? The turtle gets to go to heaven. Yay. But I'm still a turtle. God doesn't take a turtle, translates him over here, and he's still a turtle waiting to go to heaven. You are not a sinner. Well, you were a sinner in which God needed to do something in your heart. When God did that work in your heart, guess what? He changed you. You're no longer a turtle, right? You are different. It's not just, I was a sinner going to hell, and now I'm a sinner going to heaven. That's not a biblical understanding of what God has done. You were a sinner going to hell, and now you're holy. Now you're changed. Now you're transformed. You're something different. You have been changed. That's the word Lord. That's the word Lord. He has redeemed you. You're something different. Now I get to repent of my sins. Why? Because I have a right standing before God because he changed me. It's not that I repent of my sins so that he maybe doesn't see me as a sinner anymore. He doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you as a saint, holy, beloved, chosen, adopted in his family, completely transformed, a new creation, a new man. And because you're new, you have been changed. And not only have I been changed, but I have that perspective of eternity. I can live in the now based on how he's changed me. You get the idea of the transformation that takes place? It's just not transferring you from death to life or from, you know, darkness to light, but there's also a transference of his character in you. You're different. He is your Lord. Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He is the one who completely transformed your life into something completely different. You're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. Now you're a saint who sins, so you have to keep repenting of sins, right? But what a great place to go from an identity of being in Christ, a new creation, a new man. He is your Lord. He is your Redeemer. He's Yahweh. He's the one who transforms your life. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's in your midst. God with us. Don't you love that? That God is with you all of the time. He's in your midst. He's always with you. Not only just a distant God who created the heavens and the earth and he set things in motion and then he just lets fate kind of take care of everything. No, this is a God from Genesis to Revelation who promises to be with you all of the time. Promises to be in your midst. The Lord is your Redeemer. He's the one who transforms you. He's the one that translates you from point A to point B. But as he does that, he completely transforms your life. And as he's been transforming your life, guess what? He's with you all of the time. He's with you in your fears. He's with you in your anxieties. He's with you when you get depressed. He's with you when you struggle, when you get angry. He's with you. He's with you when you have to discipline your children. He's with you when you have to go through difficult times. He's always with you. We never as Christians have to worry about if something goes wrong in my life, oh, God abandoned me. God has never, ever abandoned his children. He's always with us. God is our Lord. God is always with us. Number three, God is called the Mighty One, the Lord your God. He is in your midst, the Mighty One. The Lord God is mighty. Gibor is the Hebrew word. It's the idea of being a hero or a valiant one. Maybe some of us over the holidays have watched different DVDs or went to different movies, and there's a whole bunch of like Marvel comics and DC comic movies, right? Oh, no, we're not into movies. Okay, so there's hypothetically speaking, there's a lot of, you know, of those kinds of movies out, right? The war hero movies, the DC comic movie, right? All the ones have a hero, right? And you just wonder, not just because it can make money and it sells, or why does it make money and sell? And I'm trying to over-psychoanalyze the whole business, but you do wonder why all these movies are so popular, because we want a hero. Because we want a hero. We want to identify. Either A, we think we're the hero, you know, hurrah, you know, and you kind of like you try to live through that character as if you're that, you know, like I'm Captain America. All right. No, I'm not. So what are you talking about? like I'm Thor, right? I mean, I know I'm Swedish, but I don't think I'm Thor, you know? And, I'm just waiting to pick up that, you know, whatever. Okay, so there is within some human beings the transference of who we want to be is the hero. Maybe we really want to be the hero in our family. Maybe we want to be the hero at work or the hero, whatever, right? Or we're like the damsel in distress, right? Or we want to be rescued. And it's not just females, right? Males want to be rescued too. Like, get me out of this. And we're searching for a hero. We're searching for a valiant one to come to our rescue. These movies, most of the popular movies are about a hero. You know, it's not just hero and villain. It's just someone that you can relate to. Someone that you either desire to be or someone that you look to save you. You know why those movies are so popular? Because that's the plight of humanity. That's what we desire. We want someone who is mighty. That is the Lord. He is Gibor. He is the mighty one. We don't have to look to DC Comics. We don't have to look to Marvel. We don't have to look to all these movies. We can look in the scriptures at God's character and see that he is our valiant one. He is our hero. And what does he do? Number four, he saves us. He is our Savior, Yeshua. This Yosha is the verbal form, you know, of Yeshua. Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. Joshua, Jesus in the New Testament. It would have been Yeshua if it was still Hebrew, but since it's a Greek culture under a Roman Empire, he needed to, you know, Mary and Joseph. His name is Yeshua, but since he's in a Greek culture, we'll call him Jesus. Same word, Savior. He will be Savior. He will be Yeshua. He is the one who saves. The verbal form here, Yasha, is the word for saves. Not only does God redeem us, transform us, translate us from death to life, not only is he in your midst, not only is he the valiant hero in and for you, he is the one who saves you of all of your sins. He cleanses you and washes you of all of your sins. He is the rescuer of your soul. He rescues you from your sin. He is the valiant one who takes you and lifts you out of your sin and wipes away all of your sin. Not only does God save, ready for number five? He will rejoice over you with gladness. Now, these three are going to get very personal. He starts out, in a sense, Zephaniah starts out, I would say fairly academic, fairly heady, I would say. Would you say so far? I mean, not that this is an academic sermon. But we're talking about God saving us, God rescuing us, God being with us, God being a mighty one, God being a hero, and God being a savior. So far, so good. But it gets very, very personal now with the last three. God rejoices over you with gladness. Rejoices, is that what it says? He will rejoice over you with gladness. Have you, stopped to meditate and think about this? God rejoices over you. God rejoices over you. God is rejoicing. There's no better word than rejoice. God is rejoicing over you right now. I don't know how he does it. We could probably have fun meditating on how God rejoices over you. Did you sin today already? Yes, but he still rejoices over you. Did you make mistakes yesterday? Yes, and he still rejoices over you. I don't know how to describe God rejoicing over you. In Revelation, it shows God sitting on the throne and the four living creatures around him and the 24 elders surrounding him and everyone in the throne room praising God. And yet, as God is being worshipped, what is he doing? He's rejoicing over you. Now, this particular passage doesn't talk about that he listens to your prayers. Oh, there's way more things that God does, but here's just a handful of things. He does so much, but here it says that he rejoices over you. I don't know, maybe collapses. I don't know. Be creative when you think about God rejoicing over you. Have you ever thought about that? It blows me away to think that God is rejoicing over me. Boneheaded Wayne, of all the dumb things that I've done in my life. And yet he's like, I just love you so much. Keep going, man. I'm rejoicing. He's not worshiping us. He's rejoicing. Way to go. And I would imagine, right? I'm a little creative here because I'm trying to figure out, like, what does it mean? I know that he's given us his Spirit. And doesn't his Spirit cause us to be encouraged? It's like the Spirit within us encourages us. They're like, that boy, come on, you can do it. Yeah, come on. Isn't that awesome that he rejoices over you with what? With gladness. Like, he's happy to do it. It's not like a burden to him. All right, I'll rejoice. If I got to rejoice. Oh, did you tell me to clap? Okay, I'll clap. I mean, he does it because God's soul is glad. He's rejoicing because of you. How much does God love you? How much does he care for you? He right now is thinking awesome thoughts about you and is rejoicing over you and is so happy to do it. What an amazing God that we have. He rejoices over you. But that's not all. Oh my goodness. Oh, here we go. Ready? New King James says, he will quiet you with his love. Bad translation. Ready for the new translation? God quiets himself towards you, thinking of his love. God quiets himself towards you, thinking about his love for you. It's not God quieting you with his love. God's quieting himself. In the New King James, you see the word you is italicized, right? You see the you italicized in your Bible? That means it's not in the Hebrew. It was added by some translator for effect, but that's the wrong effect. It's an intransitive verb, which means it carries no object. Who's the object? God is. The newer translations read it correctly. New King James just isn't up to speed yet. That's okay. They'll come around. He will quiet himself with his love towards you. God quiets himself. God quietly, like, contemplates his love for you. Not only does God rejoice over you, is it, like, hard to imagine God quieting himself when he thinks about you? Quiets himself. Can you imagine, once again, the throne room of God with all the worship and all the things that are going on, the heavenly angels and all that are worshiping and praising God, and it's almost as if God says, shh, just be quiet for just a moment. I'm thinking about you. Like, what? He's quieting himself about you. When he thinks of his love towards you, what does he do? He quiets himself. And so, one commentator, the best commentator that I've read probably, I don't know, 175 different commentaries on the Minor Prophets. Probably more than that. And the best commentary, the best scholar says this: to consider Almighty God sinking into contemplations of love over a once wretched human being can hardly be absorbed by the human mind. One of the greatest Hebrew scholars in the world says, I don't understand it. To think about Almighty God quietly contemplating his love for you. I don't even know how to describe that. How God can, like, shut his eyes. He's not worshiping you, right? We're not going there, right? He's not worshiping you. He knows. He created you. But when he thinks about you, it's like everything stands still. And he quiets himself. And I can imagine God closing his eyes, right? And just saying, oh, I know people are worshiping me. That's awesome. I am all powerful, all glorious, all sovereign. And I'm God. But right now I'm quiet. I don't know how God does it. How does he rejoice? How does he quiet himself? How does he answer prayers? All that. But that's God. That's what he does. He quiets himself when he thinks about his love for you. How lovely do you think about yourself today? And now imagine how lovely you feel knowing that God, right now, this moment, right now, this second, is thinking about how awesome his love is towards you. And he quiets himself. He contemplates this love that he has towards you. There's one more. It gets better. Oh my goodness. The Lord is our transformer. He's our redeemer. He's always with us. He's the mighty one. He's the valiant hero. He rescues us. He saves us. He rejoices over you with gladness. He quiets himself towards his love for you. And lastly, God sings joyously because of you. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have you seen that in the Bible before? God sings. He's singing a song about you. Well, wait a minute. We sing songs about God. Yeah, he's singing songs about you. He will joyously rejoice over you with singing. God sings. I bet it's awesome. I bet his voice is so awesome. Oh my goodness. He sings over you. I wonder what song he's singing. This is where it's so fun to meditate on God's word, isn't it? Read the words in their context. Read the words for what they really say. And just kind of just close the scripture and meditate on it. God, are you serious? I don't think I understand that. I don't understand. So my imagination takes me in so many places when I think about God rejoicing over me and God quietly contemplating his love towards me and God singing about me. I hope it's a good song. I would think it is, right? Because it's God. I don't think he's going to, and that Wayne, he's a numbskull. And, you know, I mean, I'm thinking it's going to be a good song, right? That Wayne, he just blew it, and so whatever. I'm thinking, since it's here in this text, like, it's a good thing, right? He rejoices in you with song. He sings. Like, I don't know how many times I can repeat it. Do you understand how awesome it is that God is singing about you? And here's where my imagination goes. This isn't in the scripture, but can I just go here just for a moment? Here's my thinking. And as you meditate, this isn't biblical, okay? I'm just going to share with how I feel when I read verses like this. When I read God singing over me, how many times does it say that your name is written in the book of life, or Moses saying, you know, don't blot me out of the book of life. And the book of life is used like 8 times in the scriptures. I don't know if it's a real book or not, you know, but the metaphor is book of life, right? It's a book that you open. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's awesome. My name's in there. I suppose, and it's a metaphor, so I don't know if it's like a real book or not when we get to heaven, but I mean, if it is, wouldn't it be awesome to go there and God is like, oh yeah, your name's right here. There it is. Wayne Kindy, right there. It's like, yeah, it's in writing right there. I'm in. You know, I don't know if it's a real book or not. Must be a really huge book, but he's God. He can figure it out, right? Maybe there's multiple volumes. He's like, oh, you're the K section? No, he knows who I am. You know, and he opens the book and there in, here's proof right here. I wrote you in. You're in. Book of life. And oh, Wayne, by the way, I know this is awesome. Even my presence, God says, my presence is awesome enough, right? You're here. You're in. You're with the body of Christ who called me Savior, and we're all together, and you can worship me, and we're together forever. It's so awesome. And oh, by the way, as proof, right here, your name's written right here. Take a look at it. Anytime you want, your name's right there. If you don't believe it, if you think this is a dream, you can read this name anytime you want. And oh, by the way, I have a special gift for you. I have a God, that's enough. And I fall at your feet because you're so awesome. If I have a crown on my head, it's going to your feet. Lord, seriously, That's so awesome. He says, no, I have one more thing for you. You know what I have? I have a hymnal. You know what the hymnal says? It says Wayne Kindy. I've got a hymnal just for you. And you know what's inside him? Take the rest of your life, eternity, reading all the words that I penned about you. Because how do I know what he's saying about me? I might get a glimpse here and there as the Spirit speaks to me, as I read the word. But how many times has God sung over me and I miss it? Someday, this is what I think. Someday, y'all going to get a book. It's called a hymnal. And instead of being all the attributes and characteristics of God, which we will see firsthand, we will have a written account of all the songs that God sang about you. He's like, Wayne, I got a special gift for you. Here's your own personal hymnal. And you know what? This is my love story, my song, my words that I wrote about you. You take this and you read it anytime you want, because this is my story to you. In your little 48 years of life, these are the hymns that I wrote about you. I'm not worshiping you. Don't give me that. I'm not worshiping you. I just wrote songs about you. That's how much I love you. Oh, I can't wait to take the book. I can't wait to open it up. I forgot about that. I didn't even know I did that. Wow. I said that and encouraged him. I don't even remember. You're going to have a written account of God's love for you. I mean, if the text says that he rejoices for you with singing, I bet he's going to give you proof that he really did it. See, right now it's a life of faith, isn't it? And we trust that God really is all that he says, that God really does contemplate his love for me, that God really writes songs about me. There's no way. There's no way. Prove it. He's like, I'll prove it to you. Here's your book. Take the rest of your life and read all about it. Right now, it's just a life of faith. If then statements, I think, are so powerful. If God is your redeemer, then live redemption out every day. If God is your savior, if he's your redeemer, if he's your transformer, share that message with others. If he is your redeemer, if he is your Lord, if he's your redeemer, then share redemption with others. Live out redemption. If God is with you, then recognize his presence with you. Every day, every moment, every thought, his presence is with you. Make wise decisions because God sees all, knows all, is with you. He's disciplining you. He's encouraging you to do the right things. But not only from a sinful standpoint of saying, hey, Wayne, don't do that. But his presence is with you when you feel anxiety and worry and fear and depression and hatred and bitterness of anything that's going on in your life. God's presence is there. You don't have to fear. If God is the mighty one, then rest in his valor. Rest in, let him be your hero. If he is the mighty one, then let him be the mighty one. You don't have to be mighty. Let him be mighty. Let him rescue you. You be the damsel in distress. Yes, men, you be the damsel in distress. And enjoy letting him be the hero. If God is Savior, if he saves, then trust that he'll continue to rescue you. If God is your Savior, then know that he'll continue to save you. He'll continue to rescue you. He'll continue to do that. If God rejoices over you with gladness, if God rejoices over you with gladness, then you rejoice with God in gladness. A life of praise, right? If God rejoices over you, then guess what? You should rejoice to God. Why should you rejoice in God? Because God rejoices over you. It's his character. And if you really are a transformed person who has his character, then you praise God. Praise Him. Don't stop praising our Savior. If He rejoices over you with gladness, then you rejoice over Him with gladness. Praise. If He quietly contemplates His love for you, then guess what? You quietly contemplate His love for you. A devotional life. Meditate. If God is having a devotional, then you should have a devotional. Right? I'll give you an example. Kids were young. Andrew was just born. Little Lydia was, I think, about 2. Elizabeth was 4. Just 3 kids at the time. Sitting down, praying together, reading through a little devotional together, sit and we pray. After prayer, when I think everything's so spiritual, you know, at that moment, Daddy. Actually, she said Papa. Right? Papa. Yeah, Elizabeth. I'm thinking it's going to be like 4-year-old, like really deep, you know, great question. Papa. Yeah, Elizabeth. Why do we do this? Oh, I hurt my feelings. Why do we do this? And I take it as like the teenager going, oh, why are we doing this? You know, she's 4 years old. And I take it personally, like, what do you mean, why are you doing this? I thought you did it because you love Jesus. But in all innocence, she was asking, why are we doing this? Why do we read and why do we pray? So after I had my 10-second pity party, like, oh no, she's not saved. Yeah. You know what I said? Elizabeth and Lydia, you're only 2, but you need to hear it anyway. Do you know why? Do you know why we do that? Do you know why we have devotions? Because God does. Because God does. Because God, every single day, quietly contemplates His love to you. And if God, the creator of the universe, quietly contemplates His love for you, then far be it from me if I never contemplate His love for me. Why do we have a devotional? Because God does. Why do I worship and praise God? Because God does. It's not duty. It's not because I have to. It's because it's God's character. It's what He does. God praises you. He doesn't worship you. He praises you. And if the God of the universe praises me, then how much more as His creation should I praise Him? The God of the universe quietly contemplates His love for me, then how much more, should I quietly contemplate His love for me? The devotional life with the Lord is so important. It's not a rule. It's a way of life, because that's what God does. If God sings joyously for you, you know where this is going, right? If God sings joyously for you, we ought to sing so joyously about Him, should we not? Oh, why should we just stand and sing? Oh, and when worship leader says, let's stand, it's like, I don't want to stand. I just want to sit. Well, you sat in the car to get here. You could stand. I don't want to stand. You know, and I get it. Some people don't want to stand. I get it. Like, you don't have to. But, I mean, but the attitude of the heart is all I'm talking about, right? It's just the attitude of the heart. If it's, I don't want to stand because of other things other than a physical thing, then check your heart. Ah. Oh. If God is singing over me, how much more should I sing about Him? Heavenly Father, in this brief moment, there are so many characteristics that You have shown us, and oh, 11 million more. And what we say is, thank You, Lord, for showing us Your character. And by faith, Lord, I trust that Your word is so true, that all these things here written by Zephaniah during a very tumultuous time, a time when Josiah finally found the scrolls and started opening it and started just fixing the nation, and yet knowing Babylon was coming, Oh, a terrible time, and yet a time of revival. And you use this man, Zephaniah, to say, oh, I know you're looking at your history. I know you're looking at your culture. I know you're looking at the times. And I know you look like it's not looking good. But I have something to tell you. I'm with you. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Transformer. I'm your hero. I rejoice over you greatly. I contemplate my thoughts to you. I am writing songs about you. And all of a sudden in my heart, I feel at peace. I feel rest. I feel comforted. Oh, there's so many things, Lord, that I wish I could change about this world. But Lord, when I think about how you see me, I'm in awe. I'm in awe of your character. I'm not in awe of me. I'm not. It's not about me. God, you're so awesome. So caring, so loving. What a wonderful opportunity, Lord, that we can meditate on your Son Jesus right now. That deep love that you have for us, you are such a hero. You sent your Son for us to die for our sins. You saved us because of the blood of your Son Jesus. You transformed our lives because of your Son Jesus. You will always be with us. Boy, that scholar was right when he said to think about Almighty God, quietly contemplating his love over a once wretched sinner is overwhelming and almost impossible to understand. So by faith, Lord, we trust these words. They're true, they're inerrant, they're inspired, they're given to us as wonderful gifts.